Let us read again the Word of God, 1 John chapter 1, please. We were looking at this portion last week, 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read the opening verses again of 1 John chapter 1. So 1 John chapter 1, let us hear the Word of God. And the verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to our hearts for his name's sake. I give you all a very warm word of welcome this morning, and I trust that the Lord will meet with us in a special way and help us as we gather for the worship of the Lord's name this day. I give a special welcome to anyone visiting with us, as we can see visitors and those coming along. We can see people returning as well who've been with us in recent days, and we trust the Lord will even bless your heart today with us in this worship place. Can I remind the Lord's people of the communion service immediately afterwards for all those who are the Lord's people? And I often say, please do not feel unworthy. I know the Bible tells us that we are to examine ourselves to see, examine ourselves lest we partake of the table. This table is not for the Lord's, or not for those who are unsaved, but it is for the Lord's people. And it is true, here we feel our sin, and yet we come confessing our sin. So do please remember the Lord's table today for his people after the service this morning. Throughout the week, please remember, well, first of all, tonight, please remember the Tuesday night, or tonight, the evening service, 7 o'clock, preceded by the half hour of prayer, and love to see so many gathered out tonight. It's wonderful to see the house of God filled last Sunday evening, many young families with their children, and just a few seats left last Sunday evening. That was tremendous and really encouraging to our people. But throughout the week, we have Tuesday, our Bible study and prayer meeting. And then on Friday night, our young people's and our children's work. And we want to thank all those who rallied to help in the absence of our brother David on Friday night past. And he has said again this Friday night, if helpers could come, that would be a great help, please. So if you can come on Friday night, to help with the children's meeting for that hour, an hour and a half, that would be wonderful. Please do remember that, and thank you again. Moving into next week, please do remember all the regular meetings at the normal times, or Bible classes, 10:15, Sunday school, 10:15, and morning worship, 11:30. Next Sunday evening commences our Bible week with Dr. Ron Johnson. We'd like to bring this before you. It would be good to get our Bible conference off to a good start. So come plan, bring friends. Next Sunday evening, 7 o'clock, commences right through Monday to Friday of the following week at 8 p.m. And I would ask you to set that week aside. I know there's other meetings planned for that week, but do plan to support the meetings each night and come along, and may the Lord really use the Lord's messenger to bless us. Do you also remember next Saturday there is that conference, the Spirit of the Puritans Conference, Saturday, White Abbey Congregational Church at 10 o'clock to 2 p.m. And if you wish to go along, please do go along and support that conference. There are little flyers there in the hallway if you want to take those with you. Please do remember the building fund today. There's a box attached to the rear. Envelopes have been provided for the last couple of weeks. And as was announced by our church secretary a couple of weeks ago, that we do envisage this being a regular thing to help with the financing of our project down below. So please do remember the building fund today, and we ask you to support it as you can. You're very faithful in your giving. The average offering for the last 2 months has been £980, thereabouts, and a few pence. Some Sundays it's over £1,000. But we're glad that that average is really keeping up well, and we'd like to see that keeping that way. But please, we leave this with the Lord. So do remember the building fund today as you leave the building. There's a little box at the door. And if you need envelopes, they are on the table out there. Please take those with you. Church magazines are available, the LTBS and the Current magazines, for those of you who sign up to them, and those are available today in the foyer, so please take those with you today. Those are all the announcements. We're going to turn to the hymn 374, please. 374. 374. Let us keep our seats while our tithes and offerings to the Lord's work are given. 374. The dear story of a Saviour's love is sweeter as the days go by. It may not be a familiar one to many or to us all, but if you know it, let's really sing it out, please. Stand this time, you sing better now, you're free of your burden. We'll sing verse number 4, the peace that Jesus gives to me and you. Let us really lift it up, please. Verse 4. Seats. I'd ask you to turn in the Word of God to 1 John chapter 1, please, where we've been looking at the last couple of Sabbath mornings, Sunday mornings. 1 John chapter 1, and the verse 4 is the verse I want to leave with you this morning again. Paul, or John, is writing, and he says in verse 4, 1 John chapter 1 and 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. Let us bow our heads, ask the Lord's help in this very important part of the service this morning. Let us ask God's blessing. Our gracious Father, we come to Thee and we thank Thee that the Lord is merciful. And we thank Thee for the joy that Christ gives to His people. It is that fruit of the Spirit, accompanied by love and peace and gentleness and goodness and truth. And Father, we pray that Thou would help us lead this congregation into the fullness of Christ's joy. Take us into the presence of the Lord, where the Word of God reminds us that in His presence there is fullness of joy. Grant us Thy grace. Grant us Thy help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Now, for those of you who were here last Sunday morning, you will remember that we commenced by looking at the opening question to our shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? Or to put it into common vernacular, what is man's chief purpose in life? And the answer is, man's chief purpose and the end in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, we give evidence that even down through all the centuries when many great commentators were writing on the Shorter Catechism, that most of them actually looked at what it was to glorify God, but very, very few of them give any attention. In fact, some of them would amaze you. They don't even mention it at all. That little phrase, enjoy Him forever. And I was amazed at that as I looked at a few of those commentaries in recent days. A.A. Hodge, in his great commentary on the Shorter Catechism, he focuses on the glory of God and not once mentions glorifying or enjoying God forever. Startling. Great man of such ability. And yet when we come to the Word of God, we might think as Christians, and I know that maybe we have been brought up like this, or maybe we've been caused to think this way, that there's something wrong for a Christian to actually enjoy his Christianity. I used that little illustration last week whenever we were on holidays a few years ago, and we came across one of those T-shirt stands, and it said on it, Christian, that haunting thought somewhere that someone is happy. And it's a sad caricature of a Christian that, you know, well, Christians aren't happy. They don't want anyone else to be happy. And they rob people of their joy. Well, you know something? The Word of God tells us that when the Westminster Confession put that together, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. That is what God wants for us. Now, this is not a message about people enjoying themselves and just go out and enjoy yourselves. We must understand, and I make no apology for quoting John Piper, and it was him who coined that phrase that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that is true because that summarizes the Westminster's opening question. We can only glorify God when we are actually enjoying Him. Do you take pleasure in enjoying God this morning? You know, it was an old preacher, an old English preacher by the name of Richard Sibbs. And here's what Richard Sibbs said. Joy in God was the great aim of the gospel. He was a Puritan. Joy in God is the great aim of the gospel. The end of gospel ministry, listen to this, is not to tyrannize over people's souls, to sting and vex them, but to minister comfort, to be helpers of their joy, and that is to help their salvation and happiness, which is here, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24, he quotes, termed as joy, because joy, he says, is the principal part of happiness in this world. And it is the end-all and be-all of the world to come. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You see, we speak about heaven, and we speak about heaven being a wonderful place and a place full of joy. And that old Puritan preacher got it right when he said that the principle of life on earth is joy, because joy is the principle by which we will live by in glory. And if we can't live by it in glory, or should we say, if we can't live joyfully on earth, we most certainly will not live by it in heaven. For happiness, as Sib said, is the world to come. Joy is the world to come. Now, last week we looked at several things. I didn't get finished it. And we looked at how we understand our joy. That joy is different from happiness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is in every Christian. And if joy that is not in the Christian, well, then you cannot be a Christian. That is very simply what the Bible teaches. Because Paul wrote and he said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And he says joy is in us. Now, he's not speaking about some kind of joy. Whenever you're told that happiness is the same thing as joy, that is wrong. And that's why we get confused about these things. Because you're maybe sitting here this morning and saying, preacher, how can you say that if a man is absent of joy, he's not a Christian? Because I know so many joyless Christians. Well, that's when you're confusing things. We looked at that last week, and I said to you that joy is not happiness. You're happy when things are going well, when the bank account's doing okay, when the car's going okay, when the children are doing well at school, but whenever those things turn around and circumstances change in the home, in your employment, or even in the church, your happiness disappears and you become, what we say, joyless. We become discouraged and depressed and distressed. Well, men and women, turn back to that psalm that I reminded you of, Psalm 4, please. It's a wonderful psalm to turn to. The psalm number 4, you should mark this psalm, please, and remember that whenever you're discouraged, when you feel you've lost your joy, you have not lost your joy, because David says here in Psalm number 4, now when David wrote this psalm, Absalom had taken the throne, his most trusted counselor had jumped ship to Absalom, the throne had been taken away from him, and here's what David says in verse number 7, well, look at verse 1, he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness, for thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." David was a man who was distressed. He was a man who was down. He was not happy. But look at verse 7. He says, "Lord, thou hast put joy, gladness in my heart." How can David say that? His circumstances were completely awful. Have you lost your home, your car, your money, your job, all in one day? Would you be happy? No. See, happiness is different than joy. Because happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is an emotion of circumstances. It is an emotion attached to circumstances. Joy is a grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given unto you. Which means when everything is taken from us in this life, including our happiness in the things of this life, our hearts are filled with gladness. Now, how do you explain that? The thing is, you can't. You can't explain that till you're in those circumstances. And that's why I wanted you last Sabbath morning to look at this and say, well, let's understand what joy is. That joy is not circumstantial. That joy is not based on when things are going well. But joy is something that is rooted in the gospel. And we need to know the gospel. And you know something, believer? If you want to bring joy into your marriage, into your home, into your life, well, then feed on the gospel, because joy is not found in anything outside of the gospel. It is not. Never will be. Joy is rooted in this book, this Bible, in the Christ of this book. And the problem is when Christians look for joy in elsewhere, and we all do it, and we all want things to go well from us. I'm not saying to you that I want things to go bad so I can experience what David experienced. But what I am saying to you, David, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 16:33 said that in this world ye shall have tribulation. In this world you will have, the word tribulation means to be sifted, to feel the pressure. And it's not a matter of if I will, but when. And there will be times of pressure. You know something, we've all had them. And if you haven't had those times of pressure, they're coming. And you will be thrown into what we often say, thrown into a real head melter, a real tizzy. And you don't know what to do. Like David. What did David do? He threw himself in the Lord. He threw himself in the Word. And he realized that it was God who'd given him a throne. And at this time, though providence had taken the throne out of David's hand, Absalom and those men around him could not take from him his joy. Now, we're going to develop this morning in the time that lies before us. I want you to turn this morning to Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 4, please. Book of Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 4, please. This is where we left off last week. I want you to look at how we exercise our joy. How do we develop this joy? Because you see, let me put it another way to you. If joy is based on things that are material, then the only way we can increase our happiness in this world is by buying more things. Building bigger homes, changing our car, getting a better job. But you see, joy is not rooted in those things. So we are not told to exercise. You know, there's a theology that's going around at the moment, and it's in Northern Ireland. And it's in churches not too far from here. In fact, it's coming in even to this thinking of many Free Presbyterians, some Free Presbyterians, that should I be praying for my financial gain? Should I be praying for an enlargement of my... Well, you know something? The Bible tells me that we are to pray, whatever state we are, to be content. Now, I'm not saying if you come to a hard circumstance, a hard crossroads, you can't get before the Lord and say, Lord, you know the state of things, and I'm asking you to relieve the pressure. We can pray that. But this psychology, and that's what it is, it's not theology, it's psychology, that you're a prince, you're a king, you're a priest unto God. Go out there and take the world and grow your kingdom. It's called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And it leaves more Christians discouraged than enough because it takes them away from Christ and puts them into the world where the Lord has brought them out of. And this theology sends them back into the world. Change your car, you'll be more better. Pray for a BMW. The late Reverend Austin Allen used to tell us that in college when he did our devotions. A very godly man. He used to sit in, I think it was a Wednesday morning or a Thursday morning, I just can't remember now. He used to come in and say to us men, be content in whatever state you have. If God gives you a wee church up on the Northampton Moor, and you're out the eyes of Scotland, get your eyes in Christ. And he told us a story one morning about a man who came in to him and said to him, you know, Austin, if you want a BMW, pray God will give you one. Or a Mercedes, or if you want to pray for something, you ask God. Tell you this morning, God is not some kind of genie that we come to and we ask these things. Our God is greater than those things. Why would I want something that the world can take away and will break down and be destroyed? When Paul here is speaking about, and I want you to look at Philippians 4 and verse 4, and you will see here what Paul, that godly pastor told us in our morning devotions in Bible college, can write from the words here. In verse 4, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Rejoice not in the things of this world. He says, rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord. Or joy is in the Lord. Or rejoicing is always in Christ. Now, I know I'm speaking to young families here, younger, some younger than me. It's hard to believe when you're sitting in a session, you're the oldest man. But you younger families, and I know what it's like. We all come through these things. And you older people, again, you have more experience than I do. But we come through these things and we feel the pressure. We want to rejoice in other things. And we always say, you know, it would be great if we could get to a position where we have no worries. It would be great to be in a position where we don't have to worry about that financially. And I know what that's like. But our real rejoicing is not in those things. It's in this here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And then he deals with the prayer life in verse 6 of the Christian. And he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then look at verse 7. Is this not what you want as a Christian mother, father, young person? And then he says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is what we want. This is what we need. Rejoicing. Look at verse 10 of Philippians 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. For not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned, he said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You go back there to verse number 4. Paul is really dealing with Christians who worry. Are you a Christian who worries? Are you? Are you worried this morning about something, Christian? Are you worrying about some situation? Maybe you young people, are you worrying about it? Philippians 4 was given to deal with worry. And what Paul does, he first of all begins with the first building block and he takes you away from your circumstances and he takes you to Christ and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's why those verses are given. Paul was in prison. His best friend Epaphroditus was sick unto death. Circumstances were not good, yet Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord, look at verse 10, greatly. He rejoiced in the Lord in this occasion, even when things were going against him. Now, this is what I want you to take this morning. I want you to see how we exercise our joy in times whenever we're concerned and worried. And we do it by focusing on Christ. We're doing it by remembering the man's chief end is to glorify God, but in glorifying God, we are called to enjoy Him. And Christian, you can and must enjoy God in every life circumstance. Of course, we have to exercise that. Now, one of the most amazing verses is Acts 16. Turn back to Acts 16. And you'll find that when Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 4, I have learned, he was speaking from experience. He was an experiential Christian. He was not a theologian sitting in an armchair saying, oh, well, the Bible says this, or here's what so-and-so said. He learned this. And he learned it in prison cells. He learned it on the flogging posts in Romish-controlled cities across the region. Look with me at Acts 16. What do we find? Verse 26. Well, before we go back, Paul's in prison. He's been beaten. He has no clothes on. Verse 22. Verse 23, he has many stripes on him. He's put in stocks. Verse 24. Verse 25, he's singing praises. He's singing hymns. He's singing psalms. He's singing spiritual songs. He's worshiping the Lord with Silas. How can a man do that? He's in prison. He's been beaten. He's no clothes. And we find he's praying and he's singing praises unto God. And that's an amazing thought, men and women, that despite the adverse circumstances, Paul and Silas were rejoicing in the Lord, singing praise, because Paul had learned to exercise biblical joy. What do I mean by that? Well, verse number 25 says he was singing praises unto God. He was focusing on God. He was thinking about God. And child of God, this morning, that is how you develop joy, even when everything is going so hard against you. You know, not one of us as a family have been where Paul was. None of us have been where Paul is, yet so many small things throw us out of kilter, don't they? And we get down, and we get discouraged, and we lose our joy. We're not exercising our joy. We're not developing joy. We're not focusing on Christ the way we ought to be. And here's what Paul does. He used his whole ministry as one of developing people, saying, look unto the Lord. Look unto the author and finisher of your faith. Turn, please, to that verse in Hebrews 12. Go over to Hebrews 12 and the verse number 2. Where again, Paul was writing, if you believe he wrote this book. And he says, verse 2. Well, look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed or encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the burdens. Let us lay aside the worries and the concerns and the cares. Let us lay these things aside and run the race with patience that was set before us. And how do you do that? How do you throw off the weight? How do you throw off the worry and the burden? Verse 2. By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at this word. Who for the joy, he says, that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now look at those words with me again in Hebrews 12. And you will find here that Paul is saying, Christian, when you are feeling the pressure, when you're worried, whenever you feel like giving up, whenever joy seems to be at a low ebb, remember this, that Jesus Christ, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. Consider the affliction of our Savior, the contradiction of sinners. Look unto Jesus. You, child of God, have you ever done that? I remember a preacher giving me that counsel once. I remember going through a bit of a tough time. And this preacher came to me and he said to me, "Paul, whenever you have suffered as much as Christ, whenever you have come through what Jesus has come through," and then he says, "you can complain. We've never been here. You know, you exercise your joy by taking your circumstances and looking at Christ and saying, Christ endured this, the cross, the mocking sinners, the scoffing, the shame. If Christ endured that, then there's nothing too much for me. There's nothing for me." Whether you believe that or not, that is what helped Paul in the prison cell at Philippi. In fact, when Paul was writing those words that I read to you in Philippians 4 from the prison cell, he was writing to a church that had members. In fact, the Philippian jailer was a member of that church. His family were members there. And Lydia was a member there. Remember, she was converted through the preaching of Paul in the city of Philippi. All these different members, and there they are in this church, and Paul's writing to them still, and he's saying to them, "Christians, do not be discouraged, but go on being joyful and exercise your joy by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Get your eyes off earth. Get them to heaven every time." That was the ministry of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. And the verse 17, do you remember the disciples, when they returned to Jesus Christ in verse 17, and they said unto him, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And here's these 70 disciples in Luke chapter 10, and they come to Jesus, and it says they returned with joy. But what was their joy based on? Their joy was based on the fact that they could give, they could deliver, they could cast out demons. Jesus Christ turns to them. And verse number 20, and it says, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not," he says. That's strange words. Jesus looks at the disciples who've just been casting out demons, and he says to them, "Do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." It's a completely different thing. These men were not joyful, they were happy. Because you remember whenever Christ went into the mount and a father brought a son to him and they couldn't cast out the demon? And they were all discouraged and depressed and distressed, and they come to the Lord and say, "Why can we not cast out this demon?" Because you see, the joy was not joy, it was happiness. And Christ rebukes him and he says, "Do not rejoice in the things of this earth, but rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven." See, believer, that's where the Lord's taking you today. The Lord's removing us from this world to something that cannot be taken away. Your names are in heaven. How do you exercise your joy? We were in the Bible class this morning looking at heaven, where it is, what will it be like? It's a subject that naturally engenders joy in the heart of the Christian. The joys of heaven. When you think of heaven, and you think about it in the midst of your circumstances, dear Christian, you're focusing on Christ, because that's where Christ is. And you're taking your mind away from things to a place of joy. You're feeding on Christ. You're looking at Him. You're not looking to the ministry. You're not looking to your job as a Sunday school teacher or an elder or a deacon or something in a church, because those things will bring you discouragement too. Bring you great joy as well. But the Lord was saying, get your minds off the earthly things onto Christ and into heavenly things. There are many other things we can do. We can feed on the Scriptures. As we feed on the Word, we're bringing Christ into our minds, and we should do that as well. We should fellowship with the saints. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 10. He spoke about your care of me at the last. No church communicated with me, he says, but you only. Fellowship with God's people is important for you to exercise your joy, feeding in the Scriptures, but always focusing on Christ. One old preacher said, I think it was Murray McShane, he said, or Spurgeon, he says, "There's nothing restores my joy as a Christian as thinking on the forgiveness of sins, that Christ has forgiven me. That brings great joy. As I close this morning, there's a thought I want to leave with you. The dear Christian, as you journey through this life trying to understand how can it be that I can enjoy God forever, I'm trying to read the Bible, I'm trying to focus on Him, I'm trying to dwell on my forgiveness, I'm trying to go through all these things to maintain that joy. Remember this, that Christianity and God's salvation that He has given you is one, it is saturated with the emotion of joy. From the moment Christ saves you to the moment Christ brings you to glory, the whole way through the realms of glory, the ages of glory, will be joy unspeakable. And you stop, you compare that to the unending misery of the unbeliever. Dear unsaved, you think about that this morning. I'm speaking to the Christian here about their chief end being that of glorifying God and enjoying Him. And they will enjoy Him for all eternity. But you know what the Word of God tells me about you? The completely opposite. He says that they will go out into everlasting fire, weeping and wailing and gnashing and grinding their teeth. Their emotions are completely different. You know, Paul wrote that in Hebrews 11, verse 17, when he said about Esau. Esau went out, he said. He went out, for he was rejected. He found no place of repentance. Though he sought it with tears, carefully the Bible says, he sought it carefully with tears, yet he was rejected. His emotion in life was carried right through to eternity. The thought that gripped my heart was this, that the duration of the unbeliever's agitation for all eternity is eternal. It is for all eternity. The despair, the distress, the lostness. And you, Christian, you stop this morning and you think to yourself, God has spared me from that. How can I be joyless? How can I lose the joy when I will never, ever see the pit of hell? And yet I say to you, unbeliever, this morning, we talk about joy and having been a place of joy, yet for you, your eternity is one of unending, agitated misery. You know the words of Luke 13, and with this I close. This life, I know, is filled with ups and downs, and discouragements, and distress, and so on. But you know, the Bible speaks about the unbeliever, says, and these shall go away into eternal, everlasting torment. But you notice the wonderful way that Luke puts it in chapter 13. I think it is. In verse 29, where he speaks in verse 28 about the weeping and gnashing of teeth, when they see Abraham, you think about that, whenever they see Abraham and the prophets and the saints of God, they flee away, they cast out. But they shall come from the east and from the west and the north and from the south, and the saints of God, they will sit down in the kingdom of God. There's an emotional calm. They go out into eternity calm, and they sit down and rest. As the Lord said in Matthew 25, enter thou into the joy, the eternal, everlasting joy. Note it, of the Lord. As I close, do you notice those two things? Joy in life is connected to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Eternity or joy is in the Lord. You can't enjoy the Lord on earth. You will not enjoy Him in heaven. That's why I can say again, you are not a saved person. You're not a Christian. If you find no joy in the gospel, if you find no joy in sins forgiven, if you find no joy in Christ, find no joy in the scriptures, then I have the duty to challenge, and you must challenge too, where you are this morning, and say to yourself, am I rejoicing in the Lord? Is the joy of the Lord my strength? You see, that was at Nehemiah. Even in the Old Testament, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice in the Lord, I say. Enter thy into the joy of the Lord. Joy and Christ go together. And that's why it must be developed. And we do so by looking to the Lord and by seeking his grace each day to remind us of our forgiveness and of our peace and our place with him. May the Lord bless these thoughts as we finish off our message from last Sabbath. May the Lord give us